Brethren, I distinctly remember as a young boy my first real Bible lessons. It took place at a YMCA across from our elementary school. My entire class went there every Wednesday, along with some others. In the beginning, my older sister went with us, and she attended these Bible lessons for children as well. It was there that they taught her a prayer for the blessing of the meal. Very much a typical child's prayer, very simple. And most of you have probably heard it. It goes like this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Amen. She did a splendid job of learning this prayer. Upon discovering it, my parents and my grandparents and our other relatives made certain that she said the blessing on the meal every single time. So every time we had a meal, out would come this prayer. It reached the point I became very weary of hearing it. As she began this prayer, I would say to myself, please, change it up. Add something. Do something different. Not the same old thing over and over. But it never happened. Time went on. We had different meals. Out would come this prayer. But more time passed, and eventually this prayer of hers fell by the wayside. Years turned into decades. While working on this message, this prayer of hers came to my mind. And I began to think about it a little bit, and I realized something. Not only was I a very arrogant young fellow and impatient, I was also very wrong. This prayer of hers was really a very apt blessing on a meal, because we are indeed fed by God in so many different ways. And that's what we're going to talk about today for a few minutes. And as you may have guessed, I have entitled this message, Fed by the Hand of God. So here we are once again, the last day of unleavened bread. Like all of God's feasts, it goes so quickly. Like the Feast of Tabernacles. One moment, you're at the opening night, the first day, turn around twice, and it's the last great day already. So here we are. These days are a time very special between God and His people. We can have unleavened bread technically any time we want, any time of the year. But it has no real meaning or impact other than these days that we celebrate. These days are about bread. How should that affect us? And what can we take away from the 7-day feast that we observe? We began these holy days with the observance of the Passover, which commemorates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, without which none of these holy days would have much meaning or fulfillment. No one goes anywhere without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With these days of unleavened bread, we have the understanding of removal of sin from our lives. I recall a message a little while back by Brent Reynolds who reminded us, this is the bread of sincerity and truth. And he was right. Indeed it is. But the removal of sin by itself is not enough. Removal of sin does not complete God's plan for humanity. It's merely the first step. Sin, once removed, must be replaced with something better. There is a saying that nature abhors a vacuum. This is true with many things. Any unnatural void will be filled by something, often something less desirable. This is also true in the spiritual plane as well. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. We refer to this as the model prayer. And this model prayer has a little something to say about bread. And that's what we're interested in, beginning here in verse 9. We find Jesus Christ instructing on how to pray, and he says this: "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here we are. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, even as a model, as a template, how moving this is. I don't know how you feel about it. Whenever I read this, I am deeply moved, because I know God's kingdom is coming. We could spend a lot of time here talking about this model prayer, but the part we're concerned about in this message is the statement concerning bread. For a good part of my adult life, I always thought Jesus Christ was teaching us to pray for physical food. It would seem that bread is the one physical request among all the others which are spiritual in nature. Forgiveness of sin, leading us not into temptation, delivering from evil, these are all spiritual things. But we have this request for bread. It would seem, while all the others are spiritual, we have this one request for physical bread. But that's actually, what is he teaching? He's instructing us to pray for physical bread. We find the key just a little further down. If you'll drop down to verse 25, we find this: "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they?" Here Jesus Christ says that we are not to be overly concerned about physical things, among them physical food. So what do we have here in this model prayer where he asks us to appeal to the Father for bread? Not only to pray for bread, but to do it every day. That's what he said: "Give us this day our daily bread." What he's teaching here is that we are to appeal to the Father every day and ask him to send us his unleavened spiritual bread contained in his word. This request for bread is a spiritual request right along all the others. If you would please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the multitude, or the feeding of the 5,000. We'll begin in verse 4. "Now at Passover, the feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" So we have a little fellow here that's here probably to make a little money. I've never tasted it, but I understand this barley bread can be pretty rough stuff. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. Likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." But is that what he wanted them to go away with? Over the years, I've always heard that if you start out with a little, Jesus will make sure that you end up with a lot. But is that the lesson here that he really wants everyone to have? If we continued in this, we would see that there was knowledge, information he wanted to pass on to these people. But they were only interested in another miracle, another free meal. And he tells them that. The knowledge he wanted to impart was that he, Jesus Christ, was the bread of life. And he could give them life if they would come to him. If you would please drop down to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if you seek me, not because of signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And he replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That is the message he had for them. That's the message he has for us today. If you would please turn to Exodus chapter 16. And we'll have a look at this manna in the wilderness. Exodus 16. This is a time when Israel was about 2 months out of Egypt, give or take a little bit. They find themselves in the wilderness of Sin. And as their habit was, they began to complain, not unlike us today. We'll begin in verse 2. "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" I always think when I read this, I can't imagine having gone through the things they went through just to say that. And continuing, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" And as a sidebar, we have kind of a vindication here for God's law before the old covenant. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." We all well know that God used this miracle to show them, as well as us today, which day is the true Sabbath day. There's a little more here if we will dig a little bit. As Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written for our instruction. So here we are. First, this food was sent by God as a miracle. They had food with them. They had cattle and other things. They did not leave Egypt empty-handed. Nonetheless, they complained to God, and he in his mercy responded to them. We find here that although they were removed from slavery, the slave mentality was still present with them. They were still slaves on the inside. Although God provided them manna as an act of mercy toward them, they still had to go out and get it. They had to gather it. They had to prepare it. Then they had to consume it. God's truth revealed to us in these scriptures is no less of a miracle than this manna in the wilderness. Although God provides a sound, perfect spiritual diet, we still have our work to do. We have to go out and gather it, just like they did. We have to consume it, just like they did. Unlike these people, though, and this is very important, we are not to remain slaves. This spiritual unleavened bread, if taken in, will free the man or woman who believes it and follows it. If you see in verses 16 and 17, you will see that no matter who gathered how much or how little, each person's needs were met. If a person gathered much, there was nothing left over. If a person gathered a little bit, they had no lack. This too, brethren, was a miracle. The lesson here is not physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. If one goes to God, earnestly takes in his word, that person is sustained and nourished, no matter if they gathered much or if they gathered little. Each person gets what they need for spiritual sustenance and growth, building faith and hope and strength. You know, David was inspired to write in Psalm 19, verse 7, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And there you have it. That is the desired effect of the bread of life, the conversion of the soul. Before we leave this example of Old Testament Israel and the manna in the wilderness, there is something else important that we should also take note of. That is the double portion allowed for the people on the sixth day, which was to sustain them through the seventh day, the Sabbath. Gathering together as the family of God on the Sabbath is an integral part, a vital part of this spiritual diet. This is reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, reminding us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need all of this much more than we even know. As we end these days of unleavened bread, I'd like to leave with you, if I could, just a few thoughts that I hope you might find worthwhile. The first is this: we're physical creatures. Until Jesus Christ returns at that last trump, we're going to be physical creatures. And it's often said we learn by doing. We go through this every year, carefully considering the symbolism of both leaven and unleavened bread. On the first day of unleavened bread, Mr. Charles Gravy, I'm reminded of this, told us that symbolism is only worthwhile when we actually consider the meaning behind it. When he said that, that statement hit me like a hammer, because it's very true. He was very right. Next, Israel was at that stage in their existence a slave people with a slave mentality. God was teaching them that he was their provider. They could trust and rely on him totally. But they still had their own work to do, just as we do today. He was teaching them that they had to rely on him because they had no power of their own. As in John 6 and verse 25, Jesus said that God feeds the birds. The birds and the animals depend on God, but for some reason we have a problem with it, but we should as well. Unlike Old Testament Israel, we are not to remain slaves, but to continue in God's truth as free men and women of God. Not turning there, but you find this written in John 8 and verse 32. This is something that we read over often. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That means to continue in it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Old Testament Israel failed both as a nation and a people. God's plan contained in his word will never fail, because God himself will bring it to completion with the people that he has formed for himself. The lesson of the manna applies directly to us, the New Testament Church of God. This manna was a miracle, and so is the revealed truth that we have been given by God. We are here at the seventh day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there will be no more until next year. This is it, after today, after sundown tonight. Although these days have an end, this path we are called to does not. This way of life given to us by God does not end, but it goes on toward eternal life. In a world that believes that it can take in anything for physical food, we're called to something else, a different path. In a world that believes it can take in anything for a spiritual diet, we are called to the truth. So as we move forward in faith and obedience, and the hope that God has given us, let us take in this unleavened bread of life, and in so doing, fulfill the scripture in Matthew 4 and verse 4, which is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God, actually fed by the hand of God.